Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words, teaching us what it is to be blessed by you. We pray as we go on to think about them that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand them and you will give us the will to obey them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Last year in our morning services during Lent, we studied the first four Beatitudes. These words of Jesus are recorded where were they recorded whilst it sort of wakes itself up over there? Where were they recorded? Over there, maybe. Where? Yeah, go on. Well done. Thank you, Charles. So they're recorded there. And those are the words we thought about last year. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now here are the next four Beatitudes which we look at this Lent. The fifth one, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's look then at the background to the Beatitudes. Please open your Bible there to page 968. After his baptism and temptation, Jesus began his public ministry in the province of Galilee. And verse 23 defines his ministry in three ways. Firstly, he was teaching in their synagogues, which would have been mainly to the Jews. Secondly, he was preaching the good news of the kingdom, addressed mainly to the Gentiles. And then thirdly, healing every disease and sickness among the people, both Jew and Gentile. And as a result of this, his fame had spread, so that, verse 25, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. From this map, we can see how they came from Galilee up here, from the Decapolis, these cities over here on the east side of the Jordan, from Jerusalem itself down here, and from the region across the Jordan, this area down here called Perea. Those are the areas where people heard and came to Jesus Christ. And Jesus was inundated by this vast crowd of people. Many of them were clamoring for his power to heal them. He needed to escape from them so that he could give more time to teach his disciples. So chapter 5, verse 1 begins, "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down." Jesus went up onto the mountain, just up here, over here, and he sat down. He took the position of the Jewish rabbi. He sat down to teach his disciples. The mountainside where Jesus went was on those hills just above the fishing port of Capernaum, just up up there, as I said, just up there. And in the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. In that place today, there's a beautiful chapel with magnificent views across the Lake Galilee. It's called the Church of the Beatitudes. Now remember, some 1,300 years earlier, Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai to give the people the Ten Commandments. So now, by going up on the mountainside to teach the people, Jesus was drawing a clear comparison between himself and Moses. The original Greek of Matthew 5:1 includes the words, "He opened his mouth," which emphasizes the solemn nature of what he was about to teach them. Just like the Ten Commandments, these words of Jesus in the Beatitudes are the authoritative words of God for his people to hear and obey. No wonder we read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "The crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." What we have here in Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount is clearly not all that Jesus would have said. Rather, this must be a précis of what he taught. Some scholars have suggested that Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount over a period of days as a sort of holiday Sunday school for his disciples and others who could gather to hear him. Each of the Beatitudes has its own structure. Each of them begins with these words, "Blessed are," which is then followed by a description of the person to whom this applies. And finally, a statement of the reason why this person will be blessed. In giving these eight Beatitudes, Jesus links them all together in a chain, where each is followed by the next, which builds on by the one before. The chain with eight links. Now we're going to need our Bibles open to look at this, so I'm going to blank off the screen for a moment so that we can go through this as we have got our Bibles open. So it's page 968 then. So first of all, blessed are the poor in spirit. These are those who are conscious of their dependence upon God and realize that before God they are sinners. Second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. They mourn because they've seen their sinfulness before God. And now they mourn because of that enormous gap that their sin has made between them and God. The third beatitude, verse 5, blessed are the meek. After they've mourned over their own sinfulness, they are now meek. They're no longer going to flare up in anger when they see someone else falling into sin. Fourth beatitude, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because now they have a passionate desire to restore a right relationship with the God they have offended. Verse 7, the fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful. Having restored that right relationship with God, they will now want to show love and mercy to all those whom they have offended. Sixth beatitude, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Because only by being pure at the very center of their being, the heart, that's the only way that they can show love and forgiveness to those they have offended. The the seventh beatitude, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. An essential part of showing love and forgiveness to those we have offended is to go out positively to them and make peace with them. And then the eighth beatitude, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because persecution is bound to come to those who are seeking to bring peace to others. And if you look down at verses 11 and 12, they expand on the meaning of this final beatitude. And we shall be looking at these verses later when we look in detail at the eighth beatitude. That's April the 10th. These eight qualities together constitute the responsibilities and the eight blessings, the privileges of being a citizen of God's kingdom. Luther writes this: God is saying nothing here about how we become Christians, but only about the works and fruit that no one can do unless he is already a Christian. The Beatitudes set forth the blessings which God bestows as a gift of grace to those who are Christians. Excuse me a minute, I've still got a bit of a cold. So then, let's remind ourselves of what we learned last year about the meaning of the word blessed. Remember, the Greek word makarios comes from a root form meaning large or lengthy. In the original context, it could be used, translated into English as congratulations. It includes the thought of being fortunate. Our other reading this morning was from Psalm 1. And verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1 give us a good explanation of the meaning. Here it is. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That is the man or woman who will be blessed by God. In the Greek, this word is makarios, and many English translations translate it. For example, the Authorized Version, the Revised Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, and the New American Standard Version. All translate the word makarios as blessed are the. However, the New English Bible translates it as how blessed are. The Good News Bible gives us happy are those who. The Jerusalem Bible mostly reads happy the or happy those. William Barclay paraphrases makarios as oh, the bliss of those who. The Living Bible, God blesses those who are. The Message paraphrases, you're blessed when. The Contemporary English Version, God blesses those people who are. One Bible dictionary gives this meaning to the word blessed. It means being made happy by God. Life with him in his kingdom is a profound joy, which no one and no circumstance can take away from us. It's not that it's just a joy for the future, it's for now. It's a mark of those who've surrendered to the King and tasted his grace. Although there's a future to rejoice in too. Another scholar writes, Macarius expresses a happiness which is a result of God-given salvation. Happiness doesn't catch the fullness of its meaning. And he suggests that this phrase, God's gift of salvation is given to those who, is an accurate but clumsy definition of the meaning of Makarios, especially if you have to say it 8 times. But the danger of using this word happy for Makarios is that happiness is a subjective state, whereas Jesus is describing an objective judgment made by God. See, Jesus is declaring not what a person feels, but what God thinks of them. On that account, they are blessed. So, I don't really think happy is the best translation. Sometimes, non-Christians make comments like this. I don't believe in Jesus. I just live by the Beatitudes. But the more we understand them, the more we realize that they are something which none of us can do in our own strength. We need the power of the living Lord Jesus through his Spirit if we're going to get anywhere near keeping them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German theologian who suffered so much at the hands of Hitler's regime, wrote this lovely comment which should encourage every one of us. Jesus calls them blessed in the hearing of the crowd. The heritage which God has promised to Israel as a whole is now attributed to the little flock of disciples he has chosen. So let's now apply the Beatitudes to ourselves. Jesus is not saying that some of his disciples should be poor in spirit, whilst others are mourning for their sins. No. And Jesus is not saying some of them should be hungry and thirsty to be righteous, whilst others should endure persecution. No. These are 8 qualities which our Lord expects to be seen in each of his disciples. The Beatitudes are Christ's own specification of what every Christian should be. They are his ideal for every citizen of God's kingdom. And so we see immediately, don't we, how contrary they are to the culture of our day. One commentator has put it like this: all that the world commends and pats on the back, Jesus condemns. All that our world shrinks from and dreads, Jesus bids us to make our own. For that is how God will bless us. They reverse ordinary values. Jesus takes up words like poor, mourn, hunger, thirst, persecuted, which are associated with negative values, and uses them to describe the people of God. It's not just some exceptional Christians who are meant to live out the Beatitudes. Any one of us, every one of us, whatever we may be by birth and nature, is meant to be a Christian like this. None of these Beatitudes describe our natural tendency. Each is only obtained by grace and the Holy Spirit working in us. Indeed, the Beatitudes show clearly the essential difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, between being in the world and being in the kingdom of God. For example, the world believes in self-confidence, self-expression, the mastery of life. The Christian believes in being poor in spirit, the very antithesis of the world's values. The world says, blessed are those who hunger for wealth, money, status, position, publicity. Christians hunger for righteousness, being right with God. The world lives only for this world to get the best out of it, because for them there is no other world. Christians believe this world is the way of entry into something vast and eternal and much more glorious. As we look at the eight Beatitudes, we can see how the Bible shows us that the character of Jesus is reflected in the Beatitudes. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus showed that when he was there at Gethsemane. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It's seen where, at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. He knew what it was to mourn at somebody's grave. Thirdly, blessed are the meek. Is shown in these words of Jesus. I am humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, is seen in Pilate's legal final decision about him. I find no basis for a charge against this man. Jesus was righteous. The fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, is displayed in the words of Jesus as they hammered the nails into his hands on the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Blessed are the poor in heart. The sixth beatitude is seen in these words of Peter. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. The seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. Remember, after his resurrection, Jesus comes back and he says twice in John 20, verses 19 and 20, peace be with you. Ephesians 2, we read, he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Finally, eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And that's exactly what Pilate's soldiers did to Jesus. The men began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. The character of Jesus is reflected in the Beatitude, which means that the more our personal lives are lived in accordance with the Beatitudes, the more our lives will reflect the character of Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. This morning we've had an overview showing us how the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes made a mockery of the world's values in the first century and make a mockery of the world's values in the 21st century too. They exalt what the world despises and reject what the world admires. John Stott's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount has as its subtitle these words, Christian counterculture. One writer put it like this. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is looking for a remarkable reversal of values in the lives of his disciples. They are told to prize what the world calls pitiable and be suspicious of what the world thinks desirable. Poverty, hunger, sorrow, persecution are the things people try to avoid. Riches, fullness, merriment, popularity are the things which people are always struggling to obtain. The people to whom our Lord says, "Woe unto you," are the very people whom the world admires, praises, and imitates. It's significant that both the first and the eighth beatitude promise the same reward. Both end with these words, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that shows us that from beginning to end, Christians belong to a different kingdom from non-Christians. Jesus told his disciples, "You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." Because of that, Paul can give us this great assurance. Our citizenship is in heaven. So as we study these Beatitudes, may the Lord give each of us grace that we, his disciples in the 21st century, may know that our true citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we will seek to live contrary to the culture of our world today. Just a moment of quiet. Amen.